1 Kings chapter 2, beginning now at verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did unto me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were upon his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with a sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. In the days of David reigned, that David reigned over Israel, were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 years, 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. And he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar and the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me in the throne of David my father, and hath made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and it fell upon him that he died. Gracious Father, once again we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would help us understand it. Father, help us to know how it applies to our own lives. Guide us by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, here it's recorded, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. David had served his own generation, but he was also concerned with the generation to come. He was concerned for Solomon. He was concerned for the next generation. And really, to summarize the first four verses of this chapter that we studied last week, it would go something along the lines of, put the Lord first and be obedient to his word. You know, that's a pretty simple admonition. David had already commissioned Solomon regarding building the temple. That's recorded in Chronicles, a task that would take him 7 years. Now David adds to the list of things that Solomon needs to do. And next on that list is to protect the kingdom, because there's different threats to that. Verses 5 through 9 kind of deal with loose ends, making sure that Solomon doesn't inherit old problems. Remember that when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was about 50 years old. And so when you do the math, and when Solomon would have been born, you know, 2 or 3 years after that, it's likely that Solomon was about, 16 to 18 years old when he became king. That's a lot of responsibility for a young man like that. And he is a man. You know, he's been bar mitzvah and all that kind of stuff. And so technically, in every sense, it's assumed that he is a man. David was feared. David was respected. David was honored. But Solomon must have seemed like easy pickings for Adonijah and Joab and Abiathar, hence their subsequent removal, as we'll see through the passage here. David had just exhorted Solomon to keep the law when he probably realized he hadn't kept it himself. Joab was a murderer, and the law required that he be dealt with. Shimei was a blasphemer, and the law required that he be dealt with, and he hadn't been. And so, as we go through this passage, David will exhort Solomon to deal with these things. First on the list is Joab. Joab had murdered in cold blood. Again, the law mandated that he be put to death, and David hadn't done that. And same thing with Shimei, blasphemer. And so David instructs Solomon to make these corrections, which he does. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me. And what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were upon his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." Joab had gone against David on several occasions, and David sees that Joab could be a threat or a problem to Solomon. And so, the fact that he shed innocent blood means it's time to deal with that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, here Solomon later records, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Joab had killed both Abner and Amasa, shedding the blood of war in peace. Both these guys were basically murdered in cold blood. David commands his son Solomon not to let Joab's hoar head, meaning his gray hair, to go down to the grave in peace. In other words, take care of this, deal with it immediately. In verse 7, a little bit of a contrast, it says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother." On the contrary, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai. This is the man that when David was fleeing from Absalom, came out to meet him, provided for his needs, gave him food and shelter and all the things that he needed. And when you're down and out, when like David was being chased from his palace and all that kind of stuff, and in mourning, here's a guy that shows up and says, I'm with you. Even if he hadn't given him any food or any shelter, just the fact that he showed up to support him probably would have been a great deal of encouragement to David. But David never forgets that. He says to his son, make sure you remember this man and honor his children and let them sit at your table. That was a place of honor. I mean, to be invited to the king's table, but to know that you have an open invite to be there every night, pretty cool. And so he's really honoring these guys. In verses 8 and 9, "And behold, the house hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Shimei, if you remember, is the guy that when David was fleeing from Absalom, that he got partway out of the city into the Kidron Valley and a little bit away from there. And this guy shows up and starts calling David names, cursing him, accusing him of taking the throne from Saul and throwing rocks at him. And if you remember, one of my favorite characters is Abishai. Abishai wants to go over there and just take this dog's head off right now. And David says, no, don't do that. This may be of the Lord. This may be the way the Lord is chastening me. And so David restrains Abishai from killing Shimei at that time. But, you know, David's had time to think about it. You know, he's had time to kind of watch how events unfolded and everything else. And by now he may have thought better of what he initially thought. And so he's saying basically that that Solomon needs to deal with this guy. David would later write in the Psalms in Psalm 105, verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, Shimei was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the northern tribes, and they always seemed kind of inclined towards the house of Saul. And this critical, disrespectful Benjamite might stir up trouble for David or for Solomon, and it was really a threat to Israel. So he would be dealt with. The thing you have to understand as we go through this, because, you know, Solomon is a very young king, ends up executing three guys, just boom, boom, boom. You know, it was like first day in office, okay, kill that guy, kill that guy, and kill that guy. It doesn't quite go like that, but it seems like that as you read through it a little bit. And I don't want you to think that it's an act of vengeance, because it's not. You know, it's David, I think, as he's exhorting Solomon to take heed to the word of God, to be, you know, obedient to the testimonies and the law and all those different things. I think the Holy Spirit got his heart, and he realized, you know, I hadn't done that, because again, when someone sheds blood in Israel, innocent blood in Israel, it profanes the land unless it's dealt with, and David hadn't dealt with it. You know, this, interesting. That's kind of one of the sad hallmarks of David's life, in that he didn't deal with some things that needed to be dealt with. But at least at the end, you think, well, you know, I didn't deal with this, but you need to. It'll protect you. It'll be strength to you. And so David directs Solomon basically to take care of these things. And the other thing is that David didn't want the blood of these men to be upon his household. You remember when there was a famine in the land, and going back to 2 Samuel chapter 21, there was a famine in the land, and after 3 years, David cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, it's because of the house of Saul. And because Saul had shed innocent blood with the Gibeonites. And as he, you know, killed and drove the Gibeonites out, this famine comes upon the land, and he goes, well, how do I deal with this? Well, ended up going to the Gibeonites, and they ended up taking seven descendants of Saul and killing them to atone for the murder of the Gibeonites. And having seen that, David and later Solomon realized, we can't just ignore this. Because we won't deal with it doesn't mean that God won't. And so part of this is kind of cleaning up old things so there won't be this legacy of, you know, judgment later on the house of David. In verse 10, we see the inevitable happens here. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. You know, 1 Chronicles puts it pretty good. 1 Chronicles 29:28. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned on his throne. That's a pretty good testimony that, you know, he died of a good old age. I mean, he lived a full life, full of days and riches and honor. And even better, that his son would succeed him on the throne. What an honor. That's a legacy right there. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. You know, those things give me, you know, a moment. It's interesting to hear the heart of God. I mean, David, as we know, had his ups and downs. And, you know, what kind of man is God looking for? What kind of man really is a man after God's own heart? And not necessarily a perfect man, as we've seen in David. You know, but one whose heart is right towards the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. You know, David wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. He sang praises to the Lord, and he honored God's word. And that's a pretty good legacy right there. So he reigns for 40 years. Then verse 12, it says, Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. As Solomon sits on the throne of his father, it's a partial fulfillment of God's promise to David. Again, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you remember that David couldn't build a house for the Lord, even though he wanted to, because he was a man of war, had blood on his hands. But God rewarded him, saying, you know what, I'm going to take care of you and the generations after you. He said, and when your days be fulfilled, and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And so this is part of God's promise. Now, ultimately, that would be fulfilled through the Messiah. And we haven't seen the complete fulfillment of that yet. I mean, Jesus has come, but he's going to come back. And he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David, if you will. And then in verse 13, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, and she said, say on. Now, in verses 13 through 24, a larger chunk, Solomon already has his agenda kind of prepared. You know, deal with Joab and Shimei, and reward Barzillai, the Gileadite, and build the temple, which will take 7 years. But his first crisis comes from his half-brother Adonijah, after basically another attempt at the throne. And in verse 13, as we just read, Adonijah is David's eldest surviving son and already an attempted usurper of the throne. He now approaches Bathsheba, David's widow, the mother of King Solomon, and she asks, do you come peaceably? That's a pretty reasonable question considering his character. Do you come peaceably? Like, you know, because he could be a threat in a lot of different ways. And then he says, yeah, I come peaceably. You know, I think if he'd asked, will you pass the butter at the dinner table, people would have been suspicious because this guy was just, you know, aiming for one thing, basically trying to get the throne. Then in verse 15, and he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. You know, the Bible records his perspective, what he said. You know, the kingdom was mine. It wasn't his. God had ordained it to be Solomon's before Solomon was born. But his perspective is, he thought that because he got some people to follow along, because he got the crowd kind of whipped up and all that kind of stuff, that meant affirmation, that was the right thing. But all along, David had a different plan. All along, there were others that did not want Adonijah to be king because they knew that Solomon was the one that God had chosen, the one that David had ordained. And so, you know, he's kind of blowing smoke, I think. But then he says, for it was his from the Lord. And I'm not sure if he really believes that, or if he's just saying that for Bathsheba's sake. But in verse 16 and 17, and now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. Now, Adonijah's request of King Solomon through Bathsheba to have Abishag his wife, you know, no doubt Abishag was a pretty girl, but her real value lied in the fact that she was David's concubine, because Adonijah would use this for his own purposes. Possession of the king's wife or concubine was evidence of possession of the kingdom. And that's why earlier Absalom had publicly taken David's concubines, and it was basically an announcement to the people. It was proof to the people that Absalom was king. His assertion, if you will, to the throne. Interesting to me, and Abishag is never mentioned again in the Bible or in secular history that I know of. But you know, after this point, this mention of her that Adonijah wants her to be his wife, more than likely she was set aside somewhere, or perhaps even guarded. And she lived a solitary, or she was never married again. She never had any children. And bear in mind that when this whole thing started out, she was probably 16 or 17, roughly probably the same age as Solomon. And so she was kind of sequestered probably for the rest of her life. Anyway, in verse 18, and Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. Now, to me it's interesting, you know, when she says well, or all right, it almost seems like she's just ignorantly kind of going along with this. Oh, okay, sure, whatever you want, you know, and then she's trying off to the throne to talk to King Solomon. But I can only imagine that as Adonijah made this request of Bathsheba, she almost had a wry smile on her face because she knew exactly what Adonijah was doing. And she could say, no, I'm not going to do that. But she insists, yeah, I'll take your request to the king, knowing full and well that Solomon would see right through the whole thing and that it would ultimately lead to the death of Adonijah and the removal of a threat. And that's essentially, you know, what takes place. As Bathsheba enters the room, I like this. Solomon, even though he's a king, he stands up to honor and respect his mother. You know, the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. It is always becoming of children of any age to honor their father and mother. You know, I just turned 53, but I'm doing everything I can to honor my dad. You know, and it's not one of those things, well, I've turned 18 now, so I don't have to listen to you anymore. We all figure that out pretty quick, don't we? But to me, it's pretty cool that Solomon stands up to honor his mom. Solomon immediately sees through the whole thing here. In verse 22, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and what dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who hath made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Solomon very quickly sees through the whole thing and his attempt once again to usurp the throne. But he also sees the influence of Joab and Abiathar, probably in this attempt there. And, you know, they must have thought that Solomon was pretty dumb. They must have thought that Solomon was inexperienced, you know, to pull such kind of a blatant thing in front of all this. But I've noticed some things that go through the text. A couple times David, as he was exhorting his son prior to his death, you know, because you're a wise man. You know, in your wisdom, you know, and David has referred to Solomon at least two or three times in the text as being a quote unquote wise man. Now, granted, he's a 16 or 17 year old kid, and you're thinking, okay, what kind of wisdom does he have? But you know, his life was ordained of God from before he was born, and the whole thing laid out. I think that when God gave him wisdom later on, it says, you know, he gave him this extraordinary wisdom. I think it was just adding on to what he already had. And we see here that that even though he's a novice or new to the game, he's not a fool. And he does see through all this stuff. So Adonijah has just basically signed his own death warrant. In verse 25, and King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and fell upon him that he died. Adonijah had initially been spared, even though he tried to usurp the throne. Solomon had been gracious to him. He said, basically, if you behave yourself, you know, you'll be fine. But if you don't, you're toast. And we can see now that once again trying to usurp the throne, that he's proven himself, you know, what kind of character he is. And he's determined his own fate. When he's killed, it's because of his disobedience, something that basically he brings upon himself. And that's one of the part of the wisdom I see here with Solomon even before is that Solomon was gracious to him. Solomon said, if you just, you know, go to your house and do your thing and you're cool, you're not going to have any problems. But Solomon knows that Adonijah won't be content with that. And eventually his sin nature, you know, gets the best of him and he tries to usurp the throne. And when he makes that attempt, now Solomon isn't acting on revenge. He's not, you know, doing anything else. It's purely Adonijah bringing this judgment upon himself. What Paul wrote is still true, true then and true today, that the wages of sin is death. And we see that that's the case with Adonijah. So Solomon sends Benaniah to execute him. David wasn't there to feel the pain of another son's death, but this was the final installment of that fourfold price that he had incurred or pronounced upon himself for having taken the one ewe lamb from Uriah the Hittite. You remember that when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And as we've seen, David's firstborn son from Bathsheba died. And then his firstborn son in general, Ammon, who had raped Tamar and was later killed by Absalom, he died. And then we see that Absalom himself is killed by Joab. And now Adonijah is killed killed by Benaniah. And so he paid a fourfold price. He paid the ultimate penalty in with his sons, and it's kind of a sad thing. In verse 26, "And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, 'Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted.' So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh." And so Abiathar, another co-conspirator, is dealt with. He'd been disloyal to David. You know, it's sad because he'd been so loyal to David for so many years. And then towards the end, for some reason, you know, he turned. As Solomon deals with Abiathar, he doesn't deal with him as just a man. He doesn't deal with him the same way he dealt with Adonijah, or as he will deal with Joab. He deals with him as what? The Lord's anointed. Because he was the high priest. He'd been anointed. He'd been in the tabernacle. He'd been in the Holy of Holies. And Solomon was determined not to in a sense, lay hands on him. So he doesn't kill him. He's deserving of death. He says, "Okay, what? I'm going to take you out of the priesthood. I'm forcing you into early retirement. You go to Anathoth, which was a Levitical city, a priestly city." He says, "You stay there for the rest of your days, and you're fine." But I like this because David had the same heart and mind that he would not touch God's anointed. He wouldn't touch Saul. Saul was dead wrong in so many things. And David's like, "I'm not touching him. God's going to deal with that." And so he does the same thing here, basically, with Abiathar. And then, as it mentions here, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Eli the priest. Remember, Eli the priest, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're both evil, wicked men. And Eli didn't deal with them, and so God sent a prophet to Eli and says, "Hey, here's what's going to happen. Your sons are going to die, you're going to die, and all their descendants are going to be removed from the priesthood." Abiathar is Eli's last surviving descendant that was in the priesthood, and now he's removed, and so it's the fulfillment of that prophecy that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Well, that brings us to verse 28, and here we read, "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar." Joab hears the news about Adonijah being killed. He hears about Abiathar the priest being kicked out, but being worthy of death. So Joab correctly figures that, yeah, his number is up. It's time for him to, you know, face the music, if you will. So he flees to the tabernacle. And he runs into the area where the altar is, and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. And in a certain sense, he's thinking, King's X. You know, I'll be safe here. It's a place of refuge. Well, you know, the way it was set up with the cities of refuge, if somebody had killed somebody by accident, which is called manslaughter, if it had been an accident, you know, a construction thing or something like that, and you kill somebody by accident, you could run to a city of refuge and take hold of the horns of the altar, if you will, and you could wait there, and people would then, before the elders would then have to investigate what happened, check it all out, and if it turned out to really be an accident, okay, you could stay in the city of refuge for the rest of your life, or until the high priest died, then you can go home. But if they found out, that was a scam, and you killed this guy, you know, whatever, then they would take care of that. But somebody that had obviously committed murder was not given this right. And so Joab, who had committed cold-blooded murder, runs in and grabs hold of the horns of the altar like he's going to be safe. And that is obviously not the case as we go through it. In verse 29 it says, And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Now, Benaniah is a pretty cool character. Benaniah, his name means Yahweh has built. He's the son of a priest, Jehoiada. He should have been a priest, but for some reason he took a military vocation. He was really known as David's bodyguard. He was the chief of David's bodyguards, the Pelethites and the Cherethites. He was a tough dude. He's one of the mighty men of valor. And really a neat character. And so this guy is unique in a sense that he's the only one of a priestly line that we know of that has this kind of warrior status. And when it comes down to it, when Solomon says, you know, there's Joab in the tabernacle, well, not everybody can just go in there. You have to be a priest to go in there. Isn't it interesting how God lined this all up? So when Solomon tells Benaniah, hey, go get that guy, because, hey, I'm a priest, I can do this, and he goes in, and he basically takes care of business. And so it's kind of interesting. Benaniah ends up not only being David's executioner, but he ends up later on being head over all the army as well. In verse 30, it says that, and Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, meaning Joab, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon Joab, fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house, in the wilderness. So we got a little bit of back and forth drama, but Joab is killed and buried in quote unquote the wilderness. Now that's interesting. Being buried in the wilderness is a contrast to how David was buried. David was buried within the city. He was buried in a tomb there with his father. It's a place of honor. It's a place that lasts, hopefully, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But Joab is buried in his own house in the wilderness outside the city. You know, and basically, outside the city walls, it's less honor, less secure, less, you know, the enduring legacy. And again, as Solomon kind of lays out his case, why this is taking place. Because Joab has shed innocent blood. And if David or his household doesn't take care of this, it'll fall upon them and upon the nation. And so he explains that that the blood of these righteous men will now be upon Joab and the rest of these guys. It's interesting that, you know, this goes back to Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. Here Moses recorded, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for it defile the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood of that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. The shedding of innocent blood. You know, I had a conversation with somebody the other day about the 50 plus million babies that have been aborted in our country in the last 20 or 30 years. Innocent blood that has been shed. You know, when Cain slew Abel back in Genesis chapter 4, the question was asked, the voice of thy brother's blood cries out unto me from the ground. And I know we're not the only country doing this, but you know what? There's a point in time when God's going to deal with this, just like he did with Israel. I mean, it was only like 40 or 50 years because of the Gibeonites, and we've been blessed with a lot of grace to repent of our sin. Solomon remembers the drought that came upon Israel because of Saul's murder of the Gibeonites, and doesn't forget God's word. You know, it's interesting. We at times forget God's word. We forget the weight of it and the value of it. But God never forgets his own word. He remembers what he told us, and he holds us accountable for that. Anyway, verse 35, we see that the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Basically, Solomon appoints Benaiah to be captain over the host of Israel and Zadok to be the high priest, filling these most recent vacancies. Verse 36, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told King Solomon, that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidst to me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the Lord commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. You know, Shimei, the guy that had cursed David, you know, he basically had cursed the Lord's anointed. And in doing that, he's blaspheming God, because God wouldn't anoint someone or pick someone. You know, it's God's choice. And so basically he was blaspheming God, you know, when he was doing that. You know, he was given a chance. You know, David said, deal with this guy in your wisdom. And it's interesting, again, he didn't just go out and kill him. He says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Build a house in Jerusalem and stay there. Live out your life and you'll be just fine. And Shimei, hey, that sounds good. You know, wisdom. Because he knows it's that or death, so naturally he's all in favor of that. But he must have got overconfident, because after 3 years, he takes off after these guys. I mean, I'm thinking, I thought this through. If I'd been Shimei, I might have gone to Solomon, hey, can I go, you know, get permission? Anything. But he doesn't. He just takes off, and he's testing Solomon. And so when he gets back, Solomon deals with this. And when he dies again, it's not because of vengeance or malice on Solomon's part. He brings it upon himself. And to me, this is crazy, because he condemns himself. But you know what? That's what that we do in this world. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. They condemn themselves by their refusal to believe, just as Shimei condemned himself through his own disobedience. And what a foolish thing that was. The land had been polluted by innocent blood that Joab had shed, and much like Solomon, given access, so Solomon deals with that. You know, back to, I'm sorry, I got off track for a second, but back to Shimei, again, the wages of sin is death. Now, it was prophesied in 1 Chronicles 22 that Solomon would be a man of peace. And again, here's this young king just starting out, and he begins his reign, if you will, with three executions. Doesn't seem like a man of peace to me, but true peace must be based on righteousness, not on sentiment. And so Solomon does the right thing. It doesn't seem like the act of a peaceful man up front. But again, true peace is based on righteousness, not on sentiment. James tells us in James 3:17 that the wisdom that is from above is at first pure and then peaceable. You know, Solomon did the right thing in all three of these cases. The land had been polluted by the innocent blood of the Joab had shed. You know, Shimei had been a blasphemer, and that had not been taken care of. And so now we see that as Solomon deals with these things, he is indeed a man of peace because he brought righteousness to the land. Doing the right thing, justice, that leads to peace. It's not a matter of overwhelming military power and all those kinds of things. It's just doing the right thing before the Lord. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 71, verses 15 and 16, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And the righteousness that Solomon displays is really the righteousness of God. I'll close with this last reference in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And that's exactly what we see the Lord doing here for Solomon. Solomon started off young and somewhat inexperienced. Yet the exhortation to him was to be obedient to the word of God. And as he's obedient to the word of God, we see God ministering to him. We see God giving him the wisdom and then peace coming from that. We get our peace from the Prince of Peace. And as we're yielded to him, as we're obedient to his word, as we do all the things that David exhorted Solomon to do, we'll find that there's peace in our lives as well. Because he's the God of peace. Thank you, Father, for loving us and blessing us this morning. Thank you, Father, for pouring out not just your Spirit, Lord, but pouring out your blood upon us and washing us and cleansing us. Lord, through such a gruesome act that peace would come from that. Yet, Lord, that's how you had us to make peace with you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.